I want to also welcome back Bob and Carol. Bob and Carol Logan have been gone for quite a while. They've been involved with Maranatha. I asked him if he was doing painting. He says mostly pounding and no pictures. It's too involved with building the whatever they were doing. But we're glad to have you back, Bob and Carol. Glad to have you back. And we saved some sunshine for you. Maybe a little bit overcast right now, but the sunshine will come. Well, now it's our opportunity to respond before I get into the Word today. And let's sing that song that sometimes we often sing before I preach, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And think of the words as we sing them a cappella. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Some years ago, a pastor went to his yearly physical. And the doctor said, everything's fine. Pastor thought that was great. And as he was just about ready to go out the door, and you don't want to see your doctor any more than you have to, and we've got some of the finest doctors here, the Hirschers, but yet you don't want to see your doctor any more than you have to, at least in the doctor's appointment place. And so he was anxious to be on his way, but the doctor says, no, one more thing I need to talk to you about. I would like for you to come back in 3 weeks. 3 weeks, doctor? Why would you want me to come back in 3 weeks? You just told me everything is just fine. Well, you have a problem that you've had, and we've talked about it off and on, and I figured that if I had you come back in 3 weeks, that you would begin to work on this situation, and there might be some progress. This pastor had a Dunlap. Now, if you're not too sure what a Dunlap is that which Dunlaps over your belt. That's what the pastor had. And he had heard these concerns from loved ones and friends, but now that the doctor has spoken, yet again, it is time to be a little bit more serious about this. His insurance man bought him a jump rope. A friend of his heard about this goal that he had. Well, I'm going to buy him a briefcase exerciser. And he did. And his wife, well, she wanted to be involved, and she bought him an executive jogger and got him a trim twist for every part of the body. And so he's got all kinds of equipment. And he got to thinking, what the doctor had told him, I am going to take serious what my doctor has said this time. And it came to his mind that his wife has this man who's on TV, and she exercises with him. She's on the floor, and he's on TV, and she exercises. And she, one day, he sat there, and he watched, and he looked, and my, how can I ever compete with him? He's got all the rippling muscles all in the right places. How could I ever compete with him? I can't do that. And he thought, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to his headquarters, and I'm going to pay him some money and pay him that he will exercise for me every week. After all, he's a professional exerciser, and he could do a far better job exercising than I can, and I'll get him to exercise for me. And so I can go back to my doctor, and I can say to my doctor, with all honesty, I took your concern seriously. And I went out of the land, and I got the best exerciser in the land, and he's now exercising for me every week. Well, at this point, the doctor's concern would no longer be with the body of this pastor, but his brain, the brain of the patient. Well, friends, I hope by now you realize this is a parable. This is a parable. The pastor in this parable hired a professional exerciser to exercise for him. This is a parable. And I got to thinking, has the church, the body of Christ, done the same thing? We hire a professional exerciser to exercise for us. Now, as I want to apply this parable a little bit more to our lives and to the local church, I want to invite you to go with me in your Bibles to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. So glad you brought your Bibles again. We're here to study God's Word, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the pastor, he's supposed to be, as it were, the top dog. He's the one that is the one-man show. He's the one that has all the answers. At least that's the way many people think. He's sharp and he's trained and he does everything just right. And so we bring him and we put him in the pulpit and we put him in his office and we put him in the home and he visits for us. And he exercises for us all week long. Now maybe we've had a man of God who holds this paid position as a pastor, a minister of the Lord, and isn't much of a preacher. But he's got the gift of evangelism. And he loves the Lord, and souls are being won to Jesus. But the church is not satisfied. We want a good preacher, they say. And so since he doesn't exercise very well, then we change the exerciser, and another church gets him, and we get another exerciser. And this time he can really preach. Boy, can he preach! But he's poorly organized. I mean, the bills aren't being paid on time, and we're just not too sure what's going to happen next. But he can sure preach. The people begin to complain about their professional exerciser is not exercising for him the way that they feel that he needs to exercise. And so he goes to another church, and we get another exerciser. And this time he's very organized. He is really organized. He's got the gift of administration. In fact, out of all the churches of the town, he is so organized, got things going on all the time. But still, the people complain because the pastor isn't relating to the young people as he should, and they hoped, and he's not the best of preachers. And so we change exercisers, and another church gets him, and we get another exerciser. And the Advent movement continues on and on and on and on. As one exerciser goes to one church and we get a new exerciser, and if that doesn't work, you know what happens next. And it seems like we're basically seemed like glorified spectators in the pews watching the exercisers exercise for us. And the more I think about this, friends, the more I think about this, and are you thinking the same thing I'm thinking? There's something not right about this. Would you agree with that? There's just something not right about this that we've gotten ourselves into. Have you opened your Bibles to Ephesians, the 4th chapter? Ephesians chapter 4, and we look at verses 11 and 12 of that great chapter of Ephesians chapter 4. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the building up of the body of Christ. Now, what's the church for? What is the church here for? Well, the Bible describes here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the purpose of the church. In 11 and 12, these gifted people are given very unique job description. You see what it is? Well, first of all, notice who they are. Notice who these people are. They're the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're listed right there. God has given to the church, the body of Christ, these four gifted people. And the first three, have you ever thought about this? The first three get the church started. And I want to say, I believe God brought for a period of time Pastor Jim, who was with us for those several weeks. And God brought him, used us, and used him immensely. And today, 10 people are a part of our family. Praise God. Evangelists are brought to start the church, to get something going, to help it to grow. Apostles, prophets, evangelists. And then the pastor and teachers keep it going. And what does the Bible say? To prepare or to train God's people for works of service. For works of service. Or as the King James Version says it, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, one of the reasons, I would like to suggest, one of the reasons God's church has not been as effective, it has been effective, but it has not been as effective as it could be, as God had really planned for it to be, is because the laity of the church have expected the pastor to do the work of the service too. But the pastor is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, but somehow the laity think that the pastor should do his work plus the work of the ministry. And this is the way it's been done for years. And somehow we get locked in this system, don't we? Doing church the way we've always done church rather than God's way. Now, the traditional belief goes something like this. The clergy is supposed to be the main caregiver of the church. And your new pastor, friends, he is going to be pastoring not just Sutherland, but he's going to be pastoring Winston. He's going to be pastoring two churches. And if we go according to tradition, then we expect him, we want him to visit in the home, we want him to visit the sick, we want him to visit the shut-ins, we want him to chair the board and belong on these particular committees, and of course, he needs to relate to the young people, and he's got to be the troubleshooter of the church problems. And then in addition to that, we expect him, we want him to preach a good sermon and teach and to train us, yes, in evangelism and equip us for evangelism and to be the head administrator of the church. This is what tradition has required for a pastor for years. But what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that the purpose of the pastor is to equip the saints, to train the saints, so that they can do the work of the ministry or the works of service. And it's kind of like a lock and a key, a lock and a key. Each has their unique function. When the pastor is doing his God-given work, when the laity are doing their God-given work, then the body, the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, the body comes together. It's built up. Now I want to invite you to go with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts, the sixth chapter. Now listen carefully, friends. This is God's plan. This is not Pastor Ken's plan. This is God's plan. What one member in the body of Christ lacks, God has gifted another member in the body of Christ to do. That's his plan. And the pastor is no exception. Think about that. The pastor is no exception. I want to share with you God's plan as it relates to the church body and the pastor. Let's just say the pastor, the church, I should say, decides we need to have a pastor who is a teaching, preaching pastor. And we find such a pastor. And he's a good preacher and he's a good teacher, but he lacks the gift or the ability to be an administrator, organizer. And the church is disorganized. And some begin to think, well, my, we need another pastor. What kind of pastor? We don't have a very good pastor. He's not organized. Friends, that's not the answer. Rather, what does the Bible say? The Bible teaches that we should find someone right in the body, who has the gift of administration, someone else that is organized, and have that person maybe, say, for example, chair the board, be involved with the finances of the church, help represent the pastor. where he lacks, where he is weak, God can find someone in the body to be strong. But let's just say the church doesn't do this, and they go out and they find another pastor, and this pastor is a good administrator. But he's not the best a preacher, and he doesn't relate that well with the young people. What should we do? Should we move the pastor and get another one who can preach and relate to the young people? What should we do? Not necessarily. Rather, we should pray. We should pray as a church for someone in the body of Christ to meet these needs. And if they're not here, let us pray that God will bring them. Bring them. Now let's see the church. Let's just say the church needs a man with the gift of pastoring. The gift of pastoring. And let's say that your new pastor doesn't have the spiritual gift of pastoring. So do we begin to think, well, my, we need another pastor. He's not visiting so-and-so, and he's not ministering to this brother or this sister over here. We need another pastor. No, friends, no. This is not how your body and my body works, is it? And the Bible describes the body of Christ, the church, to the human body. It illustrates it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now think about this. If the hand isn't doing what the leg should be doing, if the eye isn't doing what the knee should be doing, are we going to get rid of the hand and the eye? No. No. What one part of the body can't do, another part does. And this is how God has designed the church, the body of Christ, to work. Well, by now, you've gotten the message. God's word is clear. God never has gifted any pastor in the history of the world until Jesus comes with all the gifts of the Spirit. It hasn't happened. And that also God has never designed that the pastor to be the caregiver over the church and also be the administrator and the trainer and the trainer for evangelism. And I can imagine some of you are wondering, well, wow, Pastor, how do we get into this system? How do we get into this practice? How do we get locked into this tradition? Listen carefully. This tradition, like many other traditions, originated, remember Pastor Jim described to us about how some of the traditions that we do, where they originated, back in the time of the Dark Ages. And what I'm speaking about to you today originated back in the Dark Ages. I don't have the time to describe it, but because everyone is doing it, because all the other churches are doing it, and we don't want to be different from the other churches, what has happened is we have placed, and we still place, unrealistic expectations on our pastors. Now, indeed, you're a new pastor, and I know him. You're a new pastor. We'll visit some of the members. You're a new pastor. We'll visit brother and sister so-and-so and minister to their needs accordingly. But that is not his primary work. That is not his primary work. God has not called him to Sutherland to be the caregiver leader of the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church and to be caregiver leader of the Winston Seventh-day Adventist Church. Well then, if the pastor isn't the caregiver leader, if he's not supposed to be the caregiver leader, then who is? Who is? According to the Bible, not tradition, but according to the Bible, the caregiver leaders of the church are the deacons, the deaconesses, and the elders. And I want to give you one example. Did you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 6? Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, oh, the church was growing, and there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So in other words, some widow over here wasn't being ministered to, and their needs were not being met. And another widow over here, there were lots of needs. And the apostles, you know, you're supposed to be visiting these people, and their church was growing. And well, what are we going to do with this? What is God's plan? Notice this, at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, what did it say? It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, another way to put that, a Williams translation would be, it is not the plan of God for us to be the caregivers of the church and also serve tables, or I should say, to be the caregivers of the church and also try to minister the word of God. We can't do it. It's not God's plan. So what did God do? This is what he designed. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word. This is God's plan. And so the Bible's counsel is for the caregiver leaders to be the deacons and deaconesses and the elders, and so that the clergy, that is your new pastor here, can do God's work, the unique work that God has given for him to do so that you can do the work of the ministry, and he can do the work of training and equipping you for that ministry. Friends, I would believe with all my heart that one of the best ways you can get ready for your new pastor is to give him more time to do his work and you do more of the caregiving. You see, before the church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we are Seventh-day Adventist Christians, the majority of us that are here today. Before the Adventist Church took on this tradition and become like all the other churches, early Adventism, our Adventist Church, early Adventism practiced New Testament theology in every respect, even as it relates to what I'm talking with you today. But somehow we have that changed. I don't have the time to share that with you, how that happened. But I want to share with you a little bit of Adventist history. And in fact, I want to put it on the screen. Notice this. This is a statement from Ellen White. There are 9 volumes of the testimonies she wrote, but here on the volume 7, the testimony, page 18, she says this. God has not given his ministers the work of setting the church right. Now, let me put that in everyday words here. God has not given to the ministers the responsibility of being the caregiver leaders over the church. And then she goes on and she says, well, what's going to happen if that happens? Notice the next statement. No sooner is this work done, apparently, than it has to be done over again. Constantly taking over and taking care of the church. You do it, and then a new problem and a new challenge and a new situation, and thus preventing the pastor from doing the job that God meant for him and called him to do. Well, Ellen White says that ministers, pastors, who find themselves doing the caregiver ministry, the caregiver leadership of the churches, when they find themselves so swamped in that, so involved with that, guess what happens to the church? Guess what happens to the church? Without realizing it, that pastor can actually do this. She goes on, the same statement. Church members that are thus looked after and labored for become what? Religious weaklings. Religious weaklings. The pastor can do it. Somebody needs to visit so-and-so in the hospital. The pastor can do it. There's a problem in the church. The pastor can do it. You see what's going to happen. The pastor is taking care of all of these things. How is he going to have the time to be able to do what God actually called him to do? That's what happens to the church when the pastor becomes the caregiver leader. But what happens to the pastor himself? when he is not able to be as effective in the work that God did call him to do, and he finds himself trying to be the caregiver leader too, what happens to him? Ellen White goes on and she says this. Notice this. It absorbs and dwarfs them. It absorbs and dwarfs them. A little bit more of Adventist history here. Notice this statement here found in a General Conference Bulletin, April 12, 1901, many years ago. And on page 204, she wrote this: "The ministers are hovering over churches which know the truth." In other words, a local church that already are believers in Jesus Christ. Well, thousands are perishing. Ellen White was concerned, you see. She was concerned that the ministers that were hovering over the churches as the caregiver leader had little time for soul winning, little time for training. And she was concerned that God's work, God's plan would be delayed and affected. And so when the new pastor arrives, the laity should seek to take care of themselves. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. So that the pastor can do his work. And what should the new pastor's work then be? What should he be doing? As the elders are basically the caregiver leaders, for example, of the church, what should the pastor then be doing? Well, notice what she says this. Gospel Workers, page 196. In laboring where there are already some in the faith. How many people here are already in the faith? Raise your hand. I would expect almost everybody's going to raise their hand, yes. In laboring where there are already some in the faith, the minister should at first seek not so much to convert unbelievers, in other words, him give all the Bible studies and do all that, but as to train the church members for acceptable cooperation. My friends, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome if the pastor knew that the caregiving leadership was taken care of by the elders and deacons and deaconesses so that he could do this work? What would God do to this church? What could God do? Great things. I truly believe the best is yet to come. I believe that with all my heart. We're going to skip the next statement, but there's just so much that Ellen White and Adventist history has said about this subject. But while we're talking about getting ready for the new pastor, I want to say something about his wife. I'd like to say something about his wife. Please accept her for who she is. I'll never forget, and Annetta especially will not forget. We were moving to a certain church, and we hadn't really settled in yet, and she got a phone call. It was from the nominating committee. And that's all right. Hey, we want to be involved in ministry. And she got a call for the nominating committee of this particular church. And they said, we'd like for you to do this and this and this and this. And Annetta was curious, well, why is it that you're asking me to do these particular ministries, these offices? And they answered, well, those are the offices that our other pastor's wife did. I'll never forget that, dear. You remember that, Annetta? Yes. Oh, God's message to us today, friends, is let your new pastor's wife walk for God and his church in her own shoes. In her own shoes and not another pastor's wife's shoes. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Here, this whole chapter is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to share with you an illustration that he makes right here. He's asking a number of questions. Verses 29 and 30 of 1 Corinthians 12 is just, it's all questions. And according to the Greek language, these questions should be answered no, 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 no. Everyone, the Greek is such that it should be answered that way. Notice what it says now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. That is the answer. You see, the Apostle Paul is clearly implying here not everyone has the same gift, Not everybody has the same ability. And God, by His Holy Spirit, friends, He works the same way with pastors' wives. Every pastor's wife has a different gift or gifts. Every pastor's wife. There's no such thing. Never heard of it. Cookie cutter pastor's wives. Never heard of it. Well, as you know, over the years, sometimes Pastor Ken gives a Williams paraphrase. And here's my Williams paraphrase of in the context of what we're talking about, pastors' wives, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. And Harold, you want to help me out here and say no after each one of these, okay? And you join him if you want. Here we go. Do all pastors' wives play the piano?
No.
Do all sing in the choir?
No.
Do all teach or preach?
No.
Do all pastors' wives visit with their husband?
No.
I want to make a suggestion to you. Let your pastor's wife settle down. Get acquainted with you. You get acquainted with her. Accept her for who she is. And in time, she will be used of the Lord to build up the body of Christ with the gifts that God has uniquely given to her to build up this body of Christ. Now lastly, the new pastor's children. And some pastors have children. Some pastors' children are already grown up. Pastor Disnea and Ann is the wife. They have four daughters. And so what I want to share with you would certainly apply. I want to encourage you to accept them as children. Accept them. Even before, don't even think of measuring up them as pastor's children. Accept them as children. You know, it's not easy living as a young person in this world today. You agree? It is not easy living in this world as a young person. The tremendous challenges and the pulls that a young person has, more so than any of us had when we were younger. More so. Add to that, they're a pastor's daughter or a pastor's son. It adds even more pull and pressure. They already know they're pastor's children. They already know that. We don't need to remind them. But we do need to do this, and this will be easy for us. I pray that it will be easy for us. Give them grace. Give them grace, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. I asked Anetta, I said, "Dear, you have any advice, maybe, that might be helpful that I can share with the people in this message today?" And she wrote something on a piece of paper, a little sheet of paper, and I thought, oh my, these are good thoughts. And so I want to share them with you. This is what she wrote. Encourage and support. Don't criticize them. Yes, they live in a glass house, but if you throw stones, you will break the house and discourage. Let the children be children. Just because their dad is the pastor doesn't mean they will be perfect. They are as normal as any other children. In fact, they are under more pressure because people expect more from them. They expect them to be, fill in the blank, perfect. Yes. Recognize they have a life outside of what happens at the church. Give them time for themselves. Good counsel. Thank you, dear. Well, I hope some of these thoughts are helpful as we would get ready to accept and prepare the way for our pastor. First of all, number one, accept them as God gifted them. Where they're lacking or weak in, a certain member in the church can make up that difference. That's how the body works. And friends, remember, God has never meant, according to the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy in early Adventist history, never meant for the pastor to be the caregiver leader of the church. He has given him another job description. And I call upon all the elders and deacons and deaconesses to do all that you can to be caregiver leaders so that the pastor can be equipped to be able to do what he is called to do. And then secondly, accept your new pastor's wife. Allow her to be as God has made her to be. and not to follow and have to walk in the former pastor's wife's steps. And lastly, treat the new pastor's children with grace. And don't remind them, remember, you're the pastor's children. You should be perfect. No, no. Accept them. Treat them as other children in the church. And they will grow up in this world, and they will grow up in the church that much easier. I believe with all of my heart, I really do, that the best years of the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church are not in the past, but they're in the future. I believe that. And believe it or not, a big part of that future history depends upon you and how you treat your new pastor and his family. Let us pray. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you that you are so patient and so loving, and that you have a plan. And sometimes, Lord, your plan is not our plan. And that's why, Lord, we thank you for your patience as we get back on the right track and to do what you planned for us to do. And I ask, Lord, that as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that you would move upon the hearts of each individual here today to so commit in their hearts that they would be ready to accept their new pastor and his wife and his children, their children. And that they would be prepared so that this church can grow and be effective more so than it ever happened, even with Annetta and myself. Lord, I thank you that you love us, that you have an awesome plan, a beautiful plan for this church. Truly, the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.